All right, so tonight we're going to be looking at another question, and because I'm actually going to be out the next couple of weeks, I wanted to make sure that we could answer or address a question tonight that wouldn't drag on so that we don't risk losing context in my absence. So tonight we're going to look at what I hope is a simple question for us to answer, and then we're going to think about it and consider it, and I hope that, time permitting, we can kind of consider how it might be that a misunderstanding in this area has come to be, and perhaps from that take a warning away for ourselves in the influences that we allow to shape our thoughts around things of heaven and spiritual matters more broadly. So tonight's question, the question that we will be addressing and hopefully answering here in this single session, is, will we become angels when we die? What do you think? Simply put, no. All right, so any prayer requests before we dismiss? Of course, we're going to spend a little bit more time thinking about this. So obviously, and perhaps not so obviously, the answer here, when you die, do you become an angel? Do you get your wings? No. This is not a teaching that has ever been taught in Orthodox Christianity from the time of Christ, before Christ, up to now. So why is it that this is a question that not only do I hear believers asking at times, but if you were to pay attention to the culture around you, and particularly like movies that you might consume, you might get the idea that when you die, you get your wings, or you do some work and you get your wings, or when you die, you become an angel, or some variation of that. So here up front, I just want to state clearly that humans and angels are distinct creations. Humans never become angels. Angels never become humans. They are distinct parts of God's creation. God created both. God sustains both. They have their purposes and their roles. They glorify and serve their Creator distinctly. When you die, it is not your hope that you become like angels. Now, before we get too deeply into this, I want to address a couple of places where you might recall. So, are we married in heaven? Ask that question. No. How do we know that we're not married in heaven? Because Christ addresses this, and in addressing this question, he makes the statement that in heaven will be like the angels not marrying or giving in marriage, right? Now, that statement is not a blanket statement that you will be equal to the angels, that you will become an angel, but as it relates to marriage in heaven, what Christ is trying to say is, just as angels do not marry, they're not given in marriage in heaven, we will be like them in that regard. That is not a blanket statement by Christ saying that we will become angels in heaven. It's just saying, as it relates to marriage itself, we will be like the angels not given in marriage in heaven. So with that being said, I want us to look at a couple of different places in Scripture that kind of defines the place of angels. I want us to consider, and this is part of what we're going to do tonight, is really dive deep into what we've already been talking about, what we already know, what we've already talked about in times past. But just to address this question, I want us to double down on some of these ideas so that you can see that you could have answered this question with what we've learned already in the study, in the different studies that we've done thinking about heaven. And some of the passages that we'll look at have been, if not directly referenced in past sessions, have been alluded to at the very least. So let's think about this. We could go into, and in preparation for tonight, I debated whether or not we read the entirety of Hebrews chapter 1. And much of Hebrews chapter 2 as it relates to Christ and the angels in this text. And the purpose is to demonstrate Christ's superiority to the angels here. We're not going to go into the whole of Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2, but I want us to kind of start off with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, because here we can clearly see the primary ministry of the angels, right? So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, I'll give you a second to get there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, I'm going to read 13 and 14 here. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? And the answer to that is obviously none. In the context of what we're looking at there, again, as I mentioned before, the purpose here is to demonstrate the superiority of Christ and who he is and his work and his purpose. And in verse 14 we see, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" Referring back to the angels that he'd mentioned in verse 13. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So looking at verse 14 there and kind of focusing in on it, I want to ask you this. The angels, what is their primary purpose? Ministering spirits. Ministering to who? Who are those who are to inherit salvation? That's us, right? That's the church. The angels' purpose is ministering to the church, ministering to God's people, working for. I'm actually going to pivot a little bit here. A verse that I was going to hit a little bit later, I want to go to now as we think about this ministry of the spirits, the angels being created separately. The angels, they are not humans. They are not humans who have died and now they've taken on this secondary role. The angels' purpose here, ministering to the church, ministering to those who are to inherit salvation. I want us to look now. Let's jump to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to look. I'm going to read 8 through 12. And this is a place that I have alluded to in the past a number of times. I want us to put eyes on it and I want us to consider it for a little bit. In the past, I've said things along the lines of, consider the angels that are around the throne of God, who cover their faces and fly, and they cry out to him, "Holy, holy, holy." And I've mentioned this idea. Consider what they, who literally cover their faces and fly around God, have learned about the character of God in the work of God, not to them, but to the church in redeeming his bride. Think about what the angels who have not fallen, who are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," day and night, who they themselves have not committed sin as we have, who have not been redeemed as we have, who have not known what it's like to be enemies of God as we have, and they look at the work of God towards his enemies, and they see the character of this God that they worship and cry out to, "Holy, holy, holy." They learn in the work that he's done in us exactly what it means for him to be holy, holy, holy. And these created beings, not eternal beings, if you think of angels as eternal or co-eternal with God, that is not true at all. That they are created. We're going to see in here in a little bit. We're going to specifically look at that. They are created beings. He holds them in existence in the way that he holds all created things in existence. Now let's consider, as they look, as they learn, as they see the character of God in the work of God in redeeming his people, as they themselves find themselves called to minister to His people, as we looked at before, those who this salvation is brought to. Let's look at Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 8. We're going to read through verse 12. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So is He speaking to those who inherit this salvation? This is who He's addressing here. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, so what's in the context of what we're considering here, this salvation that He's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So here He's pointing us back to the prophets who prophesied these things, who it did not occur in their lifetimes, searched diligently. They hoped for what it was that they were prophesying. They hoped for the day that it would come true, right? And they searched how it might be, how it might come about. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Right? Serving those who were hearing the gospel in real time. Right? The church as it's blossoming up here. This is who He's speaking to here. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. Like their prophecies were for this time, this generation. And when the time in which Christ came, lived, died, was resurrected, and then ascended to His throne. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Right? So what is He talking about here? This salvation that we have hope for, that we're filled with glory in, that our faith points towards. This thing that is saving our souls is a thing into which the angels long to look. What does that statement mean? The angels long to look. Well, we've got angels who cover their faces, crying out holy when they are before the God of all creation. And we find said of the angels that they long to look to something. What is that thing? They long to look upon the work of Christ. Not just the return, but all the prophecies and how it was completed perfectly, the way that the God who prophesied, the God who says that He knew the end from the beginning, demonstrates all along the way the very fact that He does know the end from the beginning, the way that His work is a masterpiece, where there's no detail overlooked, no stone unturned. In the marveling at it, they long to look at it. Like they can't look away from the work that God is doing. That should, like, I think sometimes we fail to understand or fail to marvel at the miracle of new birth. The miracle of what it is that has happened to each and every one of you who love Jesus. If you think that you have never seen a miracle, then you have not experienced salvation. Or we're not aware of what a miracle that salvation is. A thing for which the angels long to look upon it. Rejoice in participating in this work that God is doing. So, let's jump back now as we consider the place and use of the angels. And overall, as we consider, do we become angels? No, we don't. The angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So there are all types of creatures in God's creation. There are creatures from simple creatures that perhaps you have a pet that you love and it demonstrates an affection towards you, but never will you have a conversation with it. It does not think on a higher level, right, as other humans do, but there is a created being, intelligent, capable of worshiping our Creator, distinct and separate from us, not fallen as we are, not in need of redemption as we are. Scripture would call them the elect angels. It's crazy to even consider, to think about. And then these beings, who are no less intelligent than we, are called to serve God's purposes for His bride, of which we are. They are not us. We are not them. We are created and sustained by the same Creator. We worship Him. They worship Him. And I consider the songs that we will sing together in heaven, that they learned by way of observing, that we learned through direct experience. Right? My Redeemer lives. Does your Redeemer live? Do you think that they would sing that our Redeemer lives? That they would sing with us? I think they would. I think if we cry holy, 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 and they cry holy, 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 and we say our Redeemer lives, they say yes. Yes, He does. But they would also say, you know Him, have experienced Him in a unique way. He has demonstrated His love for you in such a way that we understand His character more than we would have otherwise. They are separate. They are distinct. They minister to the church. All right. Let's go now to Romans chapter 8. So as we consider, and this is not a passage we've not touched on before, but I just want to remind us what our hope is. Our hope is not that we will receive angels' wings. Our hope is that not that we will become like the angels, or that we will become an angel ourselves. Our hope is not for our loved ones that have gone before us, that they will become like angels. That is not our hope. We have a hope much greater than that. The one who Hebrews chapter 1 describes as superior to the angels is the one in whom we look to and desire to be conformed into His image. That is the end for us. Not that we would be made like the angels, but that we would be made like the Son. Like made heirs. We are heirs, not angels. Do you get the distinction? For a moment, Christ was made lower than the angels. But His name is the name that will be proclaimed. His name will be the name that is above all other names. And we will be conformed into the Son's image. This was the purpose from the beginning. Romans chapter 8, let's look verse 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And in the midst of all of this, the angels were ministering to them all along. The angels were working as they were called to work here, were used as God desired them to be used, ultimately working this out. So our hope, verse 29 here, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Will he fail in conforming you, believer, to the image of his son? Is it possible that he falls short and you only end up in the image of angels? No, it is not. He is conforming us into the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So our hope ultimately is not to be made like angels or conformed into the image of angels, but our hope is higher than that. Our hope is that we will become like heirs, co-heirs with Christ. That is the hope. Okay, now, kind of a third place that I want us to consider when we consider this question about do we become angels when we die? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at 1 through 5 here. A couple of things that I want us to pay attention to. No one had died at this point. Adam and Eve are here. This is the fall. And before a human had died, we find the serpent here. And let's pay attention in Genesis 3 verse 1 what is said about the serpent. All right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. That the Lord God had what? So was the serpent, is the serpent co-eternal with God? Has the serpent always existed, always lived? Is he equal but opposite? No. The serpent is a created being. Now, the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we find this is another kind of point against humans turning into angels. We find that the angels had fallen at the point in time that we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 3, 1, and the serpent is here working evil in the garden. So if Adam and Eve are the first and none had died, who would it have been who would become an angel that would have later fallen, right? That logic doesn't make sense. Another consideration here is that if we were to become angels, what would prevent us from falling as the other angels had fallen, right? We'd better be hoping for something better than that. Okay. So hopefully we're all kind of still firmly fixed in the fact that we do not become angels, that our hope is for something better than that. So now the question that I want us to think of, and we're real close to being wrapped up here. I want us to think about this idea about how then, I'm going to pose a question. How many of you, is this the first time that you've ever heard the question, do we become angels when we die, or do we get angels' wings when we die? Okay, some. The others, I'm just going to assume this is not the first time that you've heard that question. If you've watched TV for any length of time, you've probably seen something similar to it. So how did it come to be that the church has never taught this, and yet there's a significant number of people who, if they don't believe it, have at least heard it, and if they've heard it and don't believe it, have possibly used terminology similar to it in the way that they refer to those who've gone on before them, right? Why is it that some within the church, when the church has never taught this as a doctrine, it's always taught what we've looked at tonight, the angels being distinct. How then did this come to be? Okay, there's a lot that we could look at here in the history of the church. I want to look at two really what I consider key developments that have led to this misunderstanding. And in it, I want us to make a couple of considerations in as it relates to the way that we consume information, right? So a guy by the name of Emanuel Swedenborg, who lived between 1688 and 1772, was a Swedish mystic theologian. He popularized the idea that angels are spirits of the of deceased humans in a work titled Heaven and Hell. So if you were wondering, kind of one of the earliest places where you see this in the work of anybody associated with Christianity, this would be one of those places. Emanuel Swedenborg, if you want to go look that name up later, I would encourage you to, if you're interested in this idea and how it kind of came to be developed, I would encourage you to go and dig in a bit more there. So that's one of the first places that I was able to find where you could see someone who was associated with the church that began teaching and popularizing this idea. Now, the second place that I want us to think about, some of you, when I say this, you're going to know immediately where it comes from, and others of you, I'm going to have to push you farther along. Have you ever heard the phrase, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings? All right, does anybody know where that came from? I mean, there was a number of you that knew exactly where I was going with that. So I think that you've probably seen the movie, maybe. It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. So there's not only one place that this has been introduced, but It's a Wonderful Life is probably one of the more popularized places that you will see this. And if you remember this movie at all, it's a Christmas movie, and it's like the theming of it is, I mean, it's an encouraging movie, right? Like if you're into black and white movies, like it may be part of your like Christmas time circulation, right? Next time you watch it, next time Christmas, and here's the interesting thing about this movie is that if you look at it, much of what's in this movie, we would all get behind, right? Like this guy devotes himself to his community. He's good. He finds himself in hard times, and he's at the point that he wants to take his own life. And an angel in the making, kind of second class angel, an angel who hasn't received their wings yet, comes to him to help him. And part of the angels helping him helps the angel earn his wings. Right? And this is a major theme in this movie. And if you were to pay attention to it, what you'll find is that this angel in the movie is a human who had died, who is now earning his wings. Right? So this idea and the fact that, like, I honestly thought when I said that whenever I started reading that I would be the only one that recognized the way that phrase ends. But the fact that I'm not, even this far removed, right? Like some of the young kids are like, there was a time when TV didn't have color. And then some of the young kids are like, y'all still watch it on TV and not on a tablet, right? So the fact that a movie that far removed from us can still be recited from a number of us demonstrates the impact that it had on people's thinking, right? And do you think that that type of thing repeated again and again and again and again will finally take some type of root? Right? It does. All right? How many of you, and I remember this show, and I actually have the same name as the actor that's in this show, not identically, but have any of you ever seen Highway to Heaven? Right? An actor, Michael Landon, is in this show, and in this show, major theme of the show is what do they call it? I've written it down. He's a probationary angel, right? He's a guy that died, and now he's working to get his wings, right? And again, we see this type of theme in this. And as these types of things get popularized, what ends up in pop culture oftentimes bleeds into common vocabulary of people within the church. And then if we're not careful, right, if we perhaps don't address these points of differences and at least identify, hey, just beware when you watch this movie that is otherwise interesting and encouraging. Don't let this affect the way that you think about this area of Christianity, because this is wrong, right? So where do you get your influences for the way that you think about heaven has been a major theme of what we've been looking at up to this point in the study. And I just want to reiterate that, right? One place that you can have your understanding about heaven skewed is when you watch movies or TV, right? That's not scripture. Scripture is scripture, right? And we had better be aligning our understanding of truth with scripture. That's not to say that if you find an interesting movie that has elements of Christian faith in it, that you should avoid it like the plague for the sake of it getting something wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is that we as believers ought to align every claim to truth with the truth of Scripture. Are you with me? All right. So, in close, do we become angels when we die? No, right? That's the answer. We are not to become angels. We are to become heirs. Our transformation is not from physical to spiritual, but from corruptible to incorruptible. Our teacher does not say that every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Instead, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" All right. We'll end there for tonight.